Amen. He does too. If he'll watch a sparrow, well, I've heard a lot of stories about sparrows, what Grandpa used to do to sparrows. But God's eye is still on him. And anyway, praise the Lord. He's watching us. Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I tried to figure out really where to start reading. It's all so good, but I want to start at verse 5. So many precious verses in Hebrews 13 that we often use, but I specifically want to end up at verse 13. We're going to start at verse 5, and we're going to end up at verse 13, and then look at some of the other verses in Hebrews 13. But I want to talk to you about the title, Let Us Go Unto Him. Let Us Go Unto Him. The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I think the idea there, once we have him, we really don't need anything else. Amen? I mean, be content with whatever you end up with because you have him. And he's not leaving. Isn't that wonderful? I would hate to believe anything other than when he came into my heart, he came to stay. And thank God that is what the Bible teaches. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Again, another precious verse that we love, the fact that he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I would like to think that we could transport ourselves. One of these days, we are going to build a time machine for a vacation Bible school. Don't have the technology yet, but it's coming, and it will happen one of these days. But I'd like to think we could transport ourselves back into time and go back 100 years, and the people back then would be just as comfortable with our service as they were with their service. I'd like to think that's how it'd be. I'd like to think that our music, they would be able to say, praise the Lord. I'd like to think the preaching, they'd be able to say, hallelujah, glory to God. Because Jesus never changes. I hope nothing that we do would embarrass or hurt or discourage people 100 years ago. We'd just be able to go back. Now, they might think we're dressed a little odd, you know, in the colors, and they might not understand this little thing up here and say, What is that, Pastor Rogers? And they might not understand all those things, but I'd like to think that they'd be real happy and comfortable, like with our service this morning. I think they'd be real thrilled with the tour group and the songs they sang, and they wouldn't find anything strange about it. And I think they'd be excited about the specials tonight. I think the girls singing, there'd be nothing. They'd be embarrassed. They'd say, those are quite the young ladies that you had singing. Are you all with me tonight? I'd like to think if we could do that. Now, one of these days, we're going to build that time machine, just not quite this year. Why is that? Well, because Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. Be not carried about with divers, that means diverse, and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. I hope your heart is established with grace tonight. I hope you've got your heart set on the things of God that you believed, and you've believed Him for years and years, because I promise you there's a devil out there trying to pull you away from Him. I hope your heart is established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And that is our text. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Tonight again, I want to preach to you about let us go unto him. Father, I pray that you will bless the preaching now. I would ask you to speak to our hearts and challenge us from your word, as we look at really much of Hebrews 13, make us realize again it is your word that we're looking at. And I pray that your dear Holy Spirit will guide us into the truth, and that each of us will leave here making the decisions that we need to make. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a unique day in which we live. And we really are finding churches trying to establish their church and then plugging Jesus into it wherever he may fit. We're seeing more and more change in religion and churches today. We're seeing more and more. I said I would like to think that we could be transported back. And other than maybe our glasses or our microphones, our clothing, looking a little bit different, I'd like to think that we could go back 100 years and be in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. Back 100 years ago, we probably could have gone into a Methodist church and they would have enjoyed our service as well, or many other kind of churches, honestly, because they used to preach the gospel and the truth as we pray. I'd like to think we could go back and they'd say, oh, that was good, and they'd say amen, and they'd say praise the Lord, and they'd say, wow, those young ladies, they did a good job, and they're not dancing around like a lot of other teenagers do today. I'd like to think we could just go back and they'd say, well, amen, hallelujah. I don't want them necessarily to put sawdust down on the carpet, but although the upstairs is kind of like that right now, some of it, but I'd like to think we could, because again, he doesn't change. He hasn't changed. Some of the things change. We have air conditioning now. They would have liked that back then. The lights, I think they would have liked that back then. I think these seats, they're certainly a whole lot better than the benches they might have sat on back then. But I'd like to think that what goes on, the singing, the preaching, the invitation, the altar call, the prayer, all of that, I'd like to think they'd say, well, amen, brother, that's wonderful, if we were to be able to go back. But you see, instead of us becoming like Jesus, the philosophy today is we need to make Jesus like us. That'll never work, folks. That's not going to work. That's not what our Bible says. You know, there are so many who used to take a stand, and I'm telling you, it is. I was talking to our brother this morning, and the more I talk to folks that are nationwide ministries and that, it is happening all across America and all over our world. People are changing. People that used to take a good stand for soul winning, King James Bible, old-fashioned Bible preaching, they are falling. They're dropping all around us. They are becoming groovy and cool. But it's always been that way. And ever since the Garden of Eden, Satan has been corrupting that which is good. And it's always been that way, and it's getting worse and worse. By the way, the Bible told us that. We shouldn't be shocked. The Bible told us it was going to be like that. But I want you to notice, as we look at Hebrews 13, verse 20, now the God of peace, and that's what I like. I like peace, amen. I want the peace of God. The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice what it says here. It says, God wants to make you perfect, make me perfect in every good work. Why? To do his will. To do his will. He wants to make us, as I preached last week, a vessel to do his will. He wants to shape us. He wants to mold us. He wants to make us perfect, developed, right. Again, not sinlessly perfect, but the tool, the vessel that we need to be to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Okay, we have a philosophy today, well, we just need to please man. No, very clearly he said that's not who we need to please. We need to please him. And he is trying to fashion us. He is trying to mold us. He is trying to make us a vessel, to make us a church that is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way to do it. And what I submit to you again, it is said in verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him. Let us go unto him. Let's decide we're going to go to him. I know that's not popular. I understand that is directly opposite of our world today. It is the opposite of mainstream religion today. But I submit to you, folks, it is the Word of God that we are to go to Jesus. We're to go to him. Let us go unto him. By the way, the other option, verse 14, for here have we no continuing city. Don't get your roots settled here. Don't get your roots down deep here on this world, because we have no continuing city here. All the folks that are wanting worldliness and worldly living and a worldly lifestyle, oh, I know, it feels good for a while, but we don't have a continuing city in the world. The world is going to burn up. The world is going to go. We need to get our investment, we need to get our roots, if you will, we need to get them planted firmly in Jesus Christ and in heavenly things. Again, here have we no continuing city, but we seek one. We seek one to come. You see, you have to understand, let us go unto him. He has never been in the mainstream. I know we want that. I understand. We're just like the Jews when Jesus came and he rode into Jerusalem. Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest. We don't want the cross. We don't want the blood. We like the celebration. We like the red carpet. We like the keys to the city. But my friend, Jesus has not been in the mainstream. Oh, one of these days he comes. As a preacher preached this morning, next time he comes, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm just saying, he hasn't come that way yet. But let's go to him. Well, I'll go to him. I want to see him as the king. Oh, he's coming. But I'm just submitting to you, that's not where it is now. That's not where it's ever been since he came. He's always on the outside. Always. Always. Oh, you say, yeah, but the biggest churches today. Big doesn't mean that it's right. The biggest, the Roman Catholic system, has been around a long, long time. I don't think there's anybody in the room that would say that's right. No. Jesus has never been in the mainstream. It's never been something that makes the people feel good. Now, I'll be honest with you, the music and everything, I like all that, and I've grown to like that, but it's not my flesh. I don't think it's my flesh that likes it. I think it's my spirit that likes it. And it can be good and it can be wonderful and everything. But understand, that isn't what it's about. He's never been the popular one. He's never been about making people feel not guilty. Well, I'm just tired of all the preaching that makes me feel guilty. I walk into church and I feel guilty. What's wrong with you? It's never been about anything but telling us the truth. And the only reason anybody in this room would ever feel guilty about anything is because we are. Because we're flesh. Because we're sinners. Well, I want to feel good. But it's never been about that. We need to go to him. We must go to him outside. See, he's never been the big shot. He was born in a manger in a stable. There was no room for him in the inn. See, we want the inn. We want the resort. We want the hotel. We want the clapping and cheering and the popularity. And we want everybody to, accept us. And we want to be big shots in the government. And we want everybody to love us and all that. And we should be loving at all times. But the truth of the matter is, when we go unto him, we're going to find that he didn't have a place to lay his head. Read your Bible, folks. He got money from the fish's mouth to pay his taxes. You say, boy, I want to have lots of money and I want all the popularity. I want to be the big shot. And let's go to him. I'm not saying you can't have money and be a godly Christian. I'm just saying the first priority is, let's go to him. Let's go to him. But understand this. And all you have to do is go to your Bible and you'll see it. He was despised and rejected of men. Now, I know you want to be popular. I understand. Everybody accepts this person and that person. But they say about the fundamental Baptists, those people are nuts. I understand. But I promise you this. They said that about Jesus too. He was despised and rejected of men. There is no beauty that we should desire him. Oh, you say, well, I just don't understand. I mean, this is God. Well, I understand that. But in his ministry, he was on the outside. He wasn't in the mainstream. He wasn't Mr. Popular. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He has never been popular. He has never been trendy. He has never been cool. He is God. His way is truth. His way is right. And amidst all of the glitter and the glamour and the feeling good of modern Christianity, I submit to you tonight, there has to be a remnant of old-fashioned Bible believers who are willing to go to him. Amen. There has to be. Understand, I don't believe we're anywhere. We're not in the tribulation. I don't believe in that. I believe we will be taken before the tribulation. But I'm telling you, folks, there's going to be people in the tribulation. They will not be popular because they get saved. They will not be popular because they will refuse the mark of the beast. They will not be in the mainstream because there will be a false prophet leading a false religion, and it will be real cool and real popular with everybody. It'll be on TV and everything, and everybody's going to love it. But there's going to be a group of folks during that time who are going to say, we're not going to follow that. We're going to go to him outside. We're going to go where he is. We're not going to say, okay, Jesus, we're going to bring you into what we do. We're going to do what he does. It's exactly what the preacher preached this morning, and I about got on him for preaching my message. There's got to be some folks who are willing to go unto him. Amen. There's got to be a church. I believe every community has to have a church that is willing to say, I want to go unto him. Paul said it this way, and I love this. He said, that I may know him and the fellowship of his what? Sufferings. Whoa, wait a minute. I want to feel good. I want to be cool. I want to rap with the ref. But that's not where he is. It never has been. And it's not going to be. Paul said it so well. The fellowship of it. I don't want to be a martyr. I'm not the guy that says, take me first, shoot me. I'm not that guy. I don't like that kind of stuff. I've grown very attached to my head. Amen. I mean, honestly, there's can be a lot of improvement to the head. I understand that, but chopping it off isn't what I like. I don't want to be the guy that goes out into the arena and the lions are let loose. I don't want that. I don't want to be the guy that's in the dungeon with lashes all over my back. And I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be locked in prison. I'm not. But here's the thing. I do want to go where he is. And I want to be like the Apostle Paul, and I want to say, I want to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. Again, notice back in verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He never changes. He never changes. Let's go unto him. Three things, and I'll be done. Number one is the direction. I love it. Verse 13, let us go forth. That's the direction. Go forth. What's that mean? Forward. Forward, not backward, not sideways, forward. Forward. Let's go forward. By the way, always God is telling us, go forward. We sing songs, onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mind. He doesn't say go back. He doesn't say go backwards. In fact, everything in the Scripture indicates God wants you to go forward. Children of Israel came out of Egypt, and they went what? Forward. They came to the Red Sea. He said, go forward. Yeah, but there's water. It's okay. Go forward. I'll take care of it. They came to the Jordan River, and he said, go forward. Amen. Yeah, but what about the river? I'll take care of it. Just go forward. It's always go forward, folks. We should all be growing, every one of us. I don't care how long you've been saved. You should be growing. If you got saved last week, you ought to grow. If you got saved 5 years ago, you ought to be growing. If you got saved 50 years ago, you ought to be growing. Going forward. That's our direction. Let's go forth to him, not sideways. We have a lot of Christians going sideways today, but sad to say, I'm watching Christians all across the nation who are going backwards. And the pull of Egypt is just so strong. And the pull of Moab is so strong. And the pull of the devil is so strong in that old world and worldly lifestyle. And they say, hey, we can put Jesus into our lifestyle. It'll work. But it's not right. He's out here. And that's forward. I urge you tonight to be determined that you're going to grow and go forward to Him. To Him. That's where we need to go. And by the way, to go, there's always a principle. And that is this, Hebrews 6, verse 1. Let me give you some verses. Hebrews 6, verse 1. To go forward, you have to leave. Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. He said, leaving the principles. He says, you know, once you get saved, you need to grow and you need to go forward. So to go forward, you got to leave something. Philippians 3, verse 13. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. If I'm going to go forward, that means I have to leave something. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. The Bible says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth. Notice again, he's going forward, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I'm going to go forward, but I got to forget backwards. I'm going to go forward, but I got to leave backwards. Whatever was there, I got to leave because I'm going there. And if I'm going to go unto Him, I'm going to keep going toward Him. And that means I'm going to get farther and farther away of Egypt. I'm going to get farther and farther away of the 17-year-old Doug Rogers. I'm going to get farther and farther away of that heathen, lost, unsaved young person that I was. And I'm going to get more and more like Jesus Christ because I'm going forward. The direction. In other words, we have to leave in order to go forward. Deuteronomy 6, verse 23. What a simple little verse, and I love it. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 23. Deuteronomy 6, 23. Great, great verse in the Scripture. Just a simple truth. It says this, and He brought us out from thence that He might bring us in, to give us a land which He sware unto our fathers. He brought us out that He might bring us in. He brought me out of being lost that He might bring me in to being saved. He brought me out from a world that had its clutches, it had its chains, it had its bondage in my life. He brought me out of that He might bring me in to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, not to the bondage of a worldly system, but to freedom of Jesus Christ, freedom to be able to serve God, freedom to be able to love God, and freedom to be able to go to Him. Just keep going forward to Him. All this garbage about, well, we're free to do whatever we want. You are free. But if you're really free, you'll say, God, I love You and I'm coming. I'm coming Your way and here I come. I want to be like Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. He brought us out to bring us in. Hey, children of Israel, why'd you leave Egypt? Well, he brought us out because He said He wanted us to go to Canaan. Amen. Amen. He brought us out to bring us in. Children of Israel left Egypt to go to Canaan, and Egypt kept after them. Oh, does it ever keep after us? Amen. It kept after their hearts over and over, even to the point where they said, after so much time, they said, why came we forth out of Egypt? I'm sad to say there are many Christians today asking that very question. Hey, why'd we leave Egypt anyway? Why'd we leave our shows? Why'd we leave our entertainment? Why did we leave our worldliness? Why did we? I mean, come on. God loves us. It's okay. Well, He brought us out to bring us in. Did you know He has something better for you than that old world? That's why He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Huh? He has something better for us than the old world. And I don't know what happens to us. I don't know why it happens to us, other than the fact that Egypt just keeps after our hearts. The people, the Bible says eventually, they despise the manna. You and I, we think, boy, that'd be great. I know when I was lost, I thought being saved would be great. Then I got saved and it was great. I don't know why it would ever quit being great. But I know it happens. I guess it happens because I don't have the right direction. I just have to keep going toward Him. I have to get my eyes on Him. As Peter did when he jumped out of the boat, he just needed to keep his eyes on Jesus. I'm not criticizing Peter because I don't know that I've ever jumped out of the boat. But I know Peter did, and he walked on water, and he kept walking on water, and he'd be walking on water today. Well, probably not. But if he had just kept his eyes on Jesus, and I think, you know, if we just keep our eyes on Jesus and keep going forward, we will not, obviously not change our direction, and we won't get pulled back. The Bible says this in James 4, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. It says, resist the devil, and he will flee. Direction, direction, forward unto Him. That is His will, as it says in verse 21, to do His will. Amen? That means His likes, that means His dislikes, that means His holiness, His plan, His way, His command, His doctrine, His standards. See, we want to make Jesus, we want to dress Him up like an Egyptian and make Him fit into our Egyptian life. That's not His will. That's not His plan. His plan is righteousness, holiness, His doctrine, and He gave it all to us in His Word. We have it right there. The direction is forward. Let us go forth unto Him. Number two is the destination. And that's what we have problems with, really, honestly, today. It's a problem for so many people, that destination, because back in Hebrews 13 and verse 13, it says, let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp. So that's our problem, that without the camp thing. We don't like that. We don't like to be different. We don't want people to say they're weird. We don't want somebody to say about us, they're old-fashioned. What's wrong with them? We don't want somebody to say, which they don't even understand the definition, well, you're a legalist. We just can't hardly stand that. By the way, we're not legalists. We're not even close to a legalist. A legalist is somebody that believes that you have to work your way to heaven and you have to do all these good works in order to get to heaven. We don't believe that. We preach totally against that. Next time somebody tells you you're a legalist, tell them to look it up and learn how to define words before they use them. There is no legalism. You know what it is? It starts with an L. It's called love. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love Him, you'll do what He says. If we love Him, we won't worry about what everybody thinks. If we love Him, we'll just be concerned about what He thinks. Brenda bought me a Tweety Bird years ago. I think it said on it, you are my Tweety. I was a little embarrassed. It was when we were dating. How many years ago? 40? Over, yeah, it was 40 years ago, about. And we still have that Tweety Bird somewhere. You say, preacher, you were a little, yeah, I didn't, all my buddies came to the house. I had, you know, I put it somewhere else. But after a while, what are you laughing about, Steve? Do you have a Tweety Bird? You want one? There you go. All right, I'm going to move on now. Tweety Bird, though, the more I started to love her, the easier it was to get that Tweety Bird out. You know what? I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of righteousness and holiness and doing right. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the King James Bible. We people look at us and say, oh, you're one of them. I am. And I'm not ashamed. I love Him. And I want to please Him. And I want to do His command. Why? Because I love Him. Well, you have to. I don't have to do it. I do it because I love Him. I do things for my wife because I love her. I don't do them because I have to do them. What is wrong with people that we love God, that's all. I just love God. He died for me. I love Him. But you see, we don't like that outside. I want to remind you, go to Exodus 33 and verse 7. You know the story? Moses is getting the word of God. He's getting the commandments from God. And the people sinned and they allowed worldliness and idolatry and carnality into the camp of God. When Moses came back, remember, they heard the music and they said, it sounds like war. That's not what our young ladies sang tonight. It's not what Mrs. Hammerstrom sang tonight. It's not what our choir sings. It's not what we sing. It's not what the group sang this morning. But it said, it sounds like war. I don't have to tell you what kind of music that is. It's just worldly music. It sounds like war. It doesn't sound like lifting up the name of Jesus. And boy, that camp became worldly and idolatrous and carnal and wicked. And notice what it says in Exodus 33, verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle. Now, this is not the eventual tabernacle, which was a pattern of the heavenly tabernacle, but this was a tent where people would meet, and they ended up calling it the tabernacle of the congregation. But notice what it says. Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. But underline it in your Bible. It came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. When they sought the Lord, they went out. They knew that inside, they're not going to find the Lord. They would find carnality, music that sounds like war. They would find idolatry and worldliness and wickedness, but they had to go out. I submit to you, folks, we have to go out. That's where he is. Everyone which sought the Lord went out. Amen. Those that wanted to feel good, they stayed in. Those that wanted their emotions soothed, they wanted to not feel conviction. Hey, what in the world's wrong with conviction? If it wasn't for conviction, I'd be on my way to hell tonight. If it wasn't for conviction, you'd be on your way to hell tonight. What in the world is wrong with conviction? Amen. But you notice they went out, not to the center of the city, not in the mainstream, not where it was popular, not where it was acceptable to all, not to the most visited place. They went where it was somewhat uncomfortable, where they had to make extra effort, not in the spotlight, not to the place that would have the most likes on Facebook. No. No, it's where he is. Yeah, but don't we want to, you know, we'll reach more people if we're more, we will reach people if we obey and we go to him. That's how you reach people. I have no interest in reaching people with error. I have interest in reaching people with truth. Outside the camp, the destination. And that's our problem. Without the camp, out there, where Jesus is. It's where the King James Bible is. God promised to preserve his word. What is wrong with us? Why can't we accept that God preserved his word for England? Well, I want to get into this and I want to get into that. Just get into this. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Do we have every word or not? If I can't trust it, I might as well throw it in the furnace. If I don't have it, then I ought to get rid of it. It can't be in all of them. It's got to be in one of them. And I speak English. It works. But you go to the average Christian bookstore today and you say, where's the King James Bibles? And they say, well, we have a few in the back room. And we need to read it, we need to preach it, we need to listen to it. The old King James Bible, but that's not popular. That's not mainstream. And yeah, I don't care what anybody, you know, it doesn't matter. It never has mattered. In all my ministry, you get criticized over a lot of things, but I'm telling you this right here, we're gonna keep fighting that till Jesus comes. And pretty soon, I hope, somebody doesn't say, are you one of those King James people? And you say, Don't you dare lower your head. Don't you dare blush. You just say, you better believe it. That's the Word of God. You don't have to attack them. Just take your stand for the old book. That's outside. But that's without the camp. The destination, the King James Bible, the destination, the local New Testament church. It's under attack today. You know, they're just the autonomous local New Testament church. It's not a social club. It is a place to grow and serve God together and win lost people to Jesus Christ. It is to be a lighthouse. It's never been a social club. It's not supposed to be. We're to grow and serve God together. It's a hospital. It's a hospital for lost people to get saved. It's a hospital for wounded soldiers. How dare anybody mess that up? Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. In verse 17, well, we don't like that. And it's not popular today, but it's the Bible. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That's your local New Testament church. Well, who decides who the pastor is? Ephesians 4. It says that God gives pastors. Look at it, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Acts 20 and verse 28 could not be any more clear. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And there's so many verses, but again, we have a destruction of what God has instituted, the local church. It is an institution of God, just like a wife and a husband of the home is an institution of God, and the homosexual crowd's attacking that, and our own crowd is attacking the independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, local church. Huh? Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, bishop, to feed the church of God, shepherd, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Who did it? The Holy Ghost. God. God. Amen. And it's the local New Testament. And we want to criticize and attack that which is an institution of God. And you get all upset as the homosexual crowd is attacking the home. You better get upset as a crowd attacks the independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, local church. It is the same thing instituted by God Himself. Prayer, that's without the gate. That's without the camp. Prayer, just walking with God. A preacher this morning in Sunday school, that was his one point he got to in Sunday school. He looked at the clock wrong, thought he had, well, I got a lot of time. And I'm thinking, I don't think you have very much time. And I didn't even look at my watch, but I kind of keep track. But he said, walk with God. And he started on that. It was so good. Just good. Prayer, walking with God. Do you understand? Again, that is the destination is without the camp. A good, right prayer life. There's not going to be a whole bunch of folks knowing that you pray. Look at Jesus' ministry of prayer. He was alone. Read it over and over. He went apart. He went away. He went alone. It's not fanfare. It's not going to be videoed. It's not, oh, well, we're keeping track. No, it's just you're alone. It's 3:00 in the morning. It's late at night. It's in the middle of the day. It's sometimes with tears. It's sometimes with laughter. It's just walking with God. That's without the camp. Soul winning is a destination. It's so unpopular today. Just telling people about Jesus. Well, I don't want to offend anyone. And they'll go to hell worse than they would if you hadn't. I don't understand. It's bus ministries. They're closing all over America. We cannot let that happen. We can't. It's the most effective way to get lost people saved. I don't know of anything more effective than a bus ministry. Not only get them saved, but then get them growing. There's Brittany back there going to Bible college. Started as a bus kid. I'm just saying all people need to be reached. And soul winning does that. Soul winning doesn't care if they're black, doesn't care if they're white, doesn't care if they're Indian. There is no prejudice. You're going to hear it more and more. Well, that you people hate. No, we love. That's why we have a shepherd's ministry. That's why we have Vacation Bible School. That's why we go soul winning. That's why we have a bus ministry. And thousands of dollars go into our bus ministry every year. That's why we have a fair ministry. It's not because we hate. It's because we love. That's why we have all the ministries that are represented at Berean Baptist Church. That's why we love missions, because soul winning, reaching people with the gospel, because there really is a hell. That's not hate. That's love. By the way, another thing that's without the camp is good old-fashioned preaching. The Bible calls it the foolishness of preaching. I guess looking forward to what people would say, well, your people, they just, you know, they yell and scream and holler. My Bible says he makes his ministers a flame of fire. You show me a flame of fire that's just barely flickering, and I'll show you something about to go out. You show me a flame of fire that's roaring, I'll show you something where something's happening. Yes, sir. And good old-fashioned preaching. You know, I'm talking about instead of dramas and films and concerts and showing Andy Griffith shows and stuff like that and then commenting on it, it's okay. It's right. I don't know what I'm saying. I don't care. I'm telling you, it's preaching. It always has been preaching. I'm just saying 100 years ago, we could have sat in the service 100 years ago. I could have got up and preached 100 years ago, and the people would have said, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's how our services should be. It's okay to have chairs like this. It's all right to be comfortable. It's nice to have carpet. It's all right to have our nice tile here and our tile upstairs. It's okay to have nice pews. It's all right to have air conditioning and lights, and they would have loved them. But bless God, if it was candlelight, you still could tell it's an independent, fundamental, old-fashioned Bible preaching service. Why? Because it's preaching. That's why. Not entertainment. Not trying to entertain anybody. The girls sang up here and they weren't swaying. You know, they weren't smooching their microphone. They were just singing. Amen. They weren't putting on a show. They weren't trying to entertain anybody, not hoping somebody might see them and put them on one of those reality shows or something. They just wanted to sing about the grace of God. And I'm going to tell you, these girls know about the grace of God. They're learning at a young age. And how God does take care of you when things are tough. That's outside. That's outside, knowing that things are tough sometimes. Preaching, reaching the heart, amen? Reaching the heart, where the music goes for the heart and not the feet. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to tap your feet. I'm just saying the most important thing about our music, what's it do to your heart? Is it preparing folks for the preaching? And you know what? It just doesn't always feel good. The best kind of service, I think, is where you get mad a little bit, you get sad a little bit, and you get glad a little bit. And that works. It's trust in God. That's without the camp. That's away from the mainstream. Just trust in God. Who wants to trust God today? Bible says the just shall live by faith. Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Somebody says, I don't understand. I can tell you this. You don't have to understand. Here's what you have to do. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Yeah, I don't understand. I know. Praise the Lord. And as Jesus hung on the cross, his disciples, I promise you, they didn't understand. I guarantee they couldn't believe. They could not possibly understand at the moment what was going on, but they eventually did, and they just trusted. And they eventually gave their lives. How'd they do it? They just trusted. Trusting God. Amen. That's old-fashioned. It's old-fashioned to trust God. It's old-fashioned to say, God, I believe you. I trust you. I'm so sick and tired. You know, I had some interviews several years ago, and I had for the first time in ever, you know, I had people interviewing for positions. I'm talking about young people out of Bible college, and they asked the question, how much will I make? And I just thought back to, you know, the first position I had as an assistant pastor, and I didn't make anything. Say, how'd you make it? Have no idea. Pastor said, you know what? I'll tell folks that that you're going to serve and you're going to work, and maybe somebody will give and maybe they won't. And every now and then they did. Sometimes we get $25 in a week. Sometimes we get a booming $50 in a week. But I loved serving God. That's, you say, how do you make it? You make it because he takes care of you. Huh? Elijah, what are you going to do? Well, God said the raven would bring me a McDonald's quarter pounder. I don't know. Or he'd bring me roadkill. Whatever he brings, that's what I'm going to eat because I'm going to be hungry enough, and I'll eat whatever he brings because I'm hungry. By the way, Bible college helped with that. What's wrong with trusting God with Bible college? I'm not saying don't save money. I'm not saying don't work. I'm not saying don't pray. I'm just saying, what about, I know this is God's will, but everybody tells me I need to wait. There's a problem with I know this is God's will and everybody tells me. To me, there's no competition between the two. You do what you know. I was talking to Brenda. I don't think about a lot of this stuff. I haven't thought about it in years. But I remember when I went to Bible college and I left RCA. And I had a good job. My dad had worked at RCA all his life. And he retired from RCA. And it gave him a wonderful, wonderful life. And we just talked about this. We sometimes thought, what if I'd have stayed at RCA? And it hit me how that must have broke my dad's heart when I left RCA. He was an unsaved man. But he got saved later. But I'm just saying how that must have broke his heart. He couldn't understand. Why would you? What are you? You're doing what? Well, I'm going down to Bible college, Dad. God's called me to preach. You mean you're going to be a minister? No, Dad, I'm going to be a preacher. But anyway, yeah, yeah. But son, you know, you could retire from here. By the way, I could have retired years ago from RCA. And I think, you know, Dad couldn't understand that I was just trusting. Son, how are you going to make it? Dad, I don't know. I just know God called me, and I that's what I'm supposed to do. And all over this room are people that did the very same thing, whether it's Bible college or whether it's a job or whatever it is. You did the same thing. You just stepped out and trusted God. But nowadays, well, I need to have it all in writing and I need to be able to put it in my budget. You understand, we have not been able to put our giving in a budget for years. It doesn't budget. It doesn't budget. Accountants, I know there's people in this room, your accountant says you're nuts. I've had men come to me and say, Pastor, my accountant doesn't. I said, that's okay. You just do whatever God tells you to do. Amen. Why? I'm going to trust God. And then you keep paying the bills. And it's like, I don't know, my accountant for years, I've had accountants say to me, I don't understand. I said, I don't either, but I trust him. Yeah. Amen. I'm just about done. You know, it's again, that's our problem. It's without the camp. Separation is so far without the camp nowadays, you can't even talk about it. Can't even talk about it. And it's so clear in Scripture. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Right. Who's he talking about? The them. Well, the world, the unsaved. We're not supposed to be like them. Oh, we're going to win them because we're going to look like them. No, you're not going to win them because you look like them. You're going to win them because you tell them about Jesus Christ and you show them there's a difference. Amen. You wouldn't have won me as a long-haired hippie. You know what won me as a long-haired hippie? It was people that said, hey, we're different, and they were. And I know, I looked at him, I said, far out, man. And I didn't understand, but they were different because it was different. And deep down, I said, I want it. I want it. Separation. Bible says, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We don't even do that anymore. We're so ashamed of ourselves. So ashamed that we're separated. So ashamed that we take a stand. So ashamed, so ashamed. So ashamed. But see, it's outside. It's not. It's just not cool to be separated. In Exodus 33, the reason they moved their tabernacles because of worldly, wicked, Egyptian influence and carnality. By the way, they didn't move the tabernacle to be saved. That's work salvation. They did it because they were saved. I'm not, I'm so far from where I ought to be, and I know that. But I'm going to tell you, I don't do anything. When I got my hair cut years ago, I didn't do it to get saved. I was saved. I did it because I loved Jesus. When my wife changed her wardrobe years ago, just sit still, it'll be okay. When she changed her wardrobe years ago, it wasn't to get saved. She was already saved. She just said, I love Jesus. Amen. When we took our box of our 45s, remember 45s, and our 33s, remember 33s, and our albums, and we took our box of all that and our magazines and all her wicked clothes and my hairbrushes, and we took all that junk and we put that up in the ceiling. No, that isn't where that hairbrush came from. But we took all that junk in a box and we set it out by the road for the junk man to take. We did it not because it was going to save us. We were already saved and knew we were saved. We said, God, I love you and there's nothing I wouldn't do for you. And the barber cut my hair and she cried. Actually, she sat there and cried. And she said, oh, I loved running my fingers through your hair. Now she goes like this. I love your skin. But I never did any of it because I wanted to get saved. I was saved. And God said, love not the world. And I love him. Hey, you know what we need? We need some folks to love him more than we love the world. We all have that love for the world in there. It's in there. Every one of us. It's in there. But we need to love him more. And that's why the destination, it's outside. We got to get away from Egypt. And the way you get away from Egypt is to go outside. And that's where the blood of Jesus is. Amen. And that's under attack today too. You know why? They've taken it out of a lot of songbooks. There is a fountain filled with blood. Oh. We can't have that. Why? Oh, people, they don't like that. They don't respond well to that. I'm going to tell you what brings tears to my eyes more than anything else is whatever we sing about the blood. It's the Lord's Supper. Amen. That's what that juice represents. Oh, it doesn't turn into the blood or we'd be cannibals. But it represents his blood. And how in the world can you hold that little cup and you really stop and think, quit worrying about everybody around you, and you look at that little cup and you realize there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That's where that blood came from. Wow. This do in remembrance of me. What do we remember? His popularity? He wasn't. What do we remember? Everybody shouting Hosanna, same group said crucify him. What do we remember? Oh, that blood was shed for me. The direction, the destination, the last thing, number three, is the decision. It's very simple. It's what we don't like. It says bearing his reproach. Can I give you a definition of reproach? Yes? Thank you. Reproach is this: shame, disgraced, or accused. He was all those things when he died on the cross for us. They accused him. The Bible says he opened not his mouth, didn't answer him at all. Disgraced, shamed, bearing my sin. Boy, what a shame that was. Your sin. Not mainstream, not popular, not politically correct, not religiously correct, but it was a decision, and it's the decision we have to make. It's his reproach. Oh, I just want to be cool for Jesus. It's you're missing it. It's bearing his reproach. That doesn't mean we hang our heads. Oh, you know, we're not going to become Amish. I didn't. We lived among them. That hadn't got anything to do with it. Oh, you know, we should be ashamed. No, we should rejoice and lift up our heads and be proud of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if somebody uses his name in vain, say, excuse me, that's my Savior. That's my Savior. Don't use his name in vain. But the decision is his reproach. Moses made that decision in Hebrews 11. Go back. You know it. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. What king are you afraid of? For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We must go unto him. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We haven't seen it here yet. We haven't. Back to Hebrews 13:6. I remind you of this, Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We're so afraid of men. We're so afraid we're going to be the subject of the next Facebook comment. We're so afraid. We must go unto him. It says in verses 11 and 12, and it refers to the Day of Atonement, the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Oh, study his crucifixion. You'll find that the crowd could not kill him. The crowd, a riot, could not have taken his life. No, he had to go through the judicial trial that he went through, exactly how the Bible said. Why? Because all criminals were executed outside the city. And that's where Calvary is, outside. We need to go to him at Calvary. We need to go where he is. The reproach, there is no greater reproach than Calvary. The curse of the cross of Calvary. Hey, we're not going to, Jesus, come on down and join my Egyptian religion. He wants no part of it. He's already bore our sin on Calvary. What do? We go to him. Go unto the one who paid our debt on Calvary outside the gate.